Okay, let's continue on. I guess I didn't get the fade going on that one, so let's go. Romans 3. Let's finish this up today, because the sum of it is going to be this. I'll tell you that again. We keep the laws and commandments of God through grace. And I will show how the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians show exactly that. We don't keep them in the letter of the law. We keep them in the Spirit. The only way you can keep the commandments of God in the Spirit is if you have the Spirit of God. So if you haven't gone through all of those in the series up to this point, be sure to do so, because this is very important for us to understand. Now, let's pick it up here beginning in verse 20. And in the King James, this is the one that causes a lot of problems. So I direct your attention to the Appendix R in the back of the Bible. What is meant by the works of the law? You need to read that and understand it thoroughly. What is meant by the works of the law? And here we find where the Protestants rant and rail, along with Galatians, the second chapter, about under the law, cursed is everyone, you know, of works of law. They don't even understand that. All right. Now, before we get started, I'm going to mention this to you. No law anywhere, under any circumstances, can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. All right? The operation of forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is separate from law keeping. It does not exclude it, because you can't live in sin. And this verse in the King James, and even William Tyndale's, he added in there what shouldn't be there, but at least he was humble enough to write that later those who had more knowledge, and I'm not saying I had more knowledge than William Tyndale, but combined all the knowledge of all the scholars and all of those who studied the languages, which I did to translate the New Testament, so I put that caveat in there, would make the corrections to his original translation, because he knew there were things that were wrong. All right. Well, let's read it here. Verse 20. Therefore, by works of law, a broad statement. Now, the King James says, the works of the law. In the Greek, the definite article is not there for the before works and the before law. It is literally translated here, works of law. Now remember, the problem in the first century was not Protestantism versus Sabbath keeping. It was Judaism versus Christianity. Now, there are two forms of works, actually three forms of works of law. All right. One, the sacrifices that God gave to the children of Israel in Leviticus 1 through 7 for the remission of sin. Those sacrifices only justified the person to the temple that was on earth. And in understanding that, for number one, God never made the Holy Spirit available to the 12 tribes of Israel, only certain select kings and priests and prophets. That's it. Okay. So those rituals would be performed. But as Paul said, they don't change the conscience. Number two, works of law of the code of Jewish law. And this was all written down after the destruction of the temple, though it was supposedly not written down before that. I don't see how they couldn't have it written down before that, but that's what they claim. It was all verbal and oral tradition. They especially went into great detail so that a person could be justified and clean as a priest would have been at the temple if the temple were standing. And so all of these works of laws that the Jews had to make themselves justified to God were put as a fence around the laws of God, supposedly to keep them from transgressing the laws of God, but by their very keeping of it, they transgressed the laws of God. That is a form of works of law. Okay? The third form is the pagan works of law in the pagan religions. They all had them. Now, therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him, and that could be in his presence, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. Law can only tell you what sin is. Law cannot do any more than that. No law can do what the sacrifice of Christ in the forgiveness of sin has done. We'll understand that as we go. Hold your place here and come to Romans 2. Let's review this again, verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, how on earth do you reconcile those two statements? If by works of law you're not justified, how is it that the doers of the law shall be justified? Is that not a contradiction and a conundrum that is most difficult to understand? Well, when you put it all together, what is the first thing you need to do when you come to God? Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is turning from sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law, which means you stop law breaking and start law keeping. No unrepentant sinner will be justified before God under any circumstances. So this means that you must come to repentance and start keeping the laws of God, so that then, through the operation of belief in the sacrifice of Christ, you will have your sins forgiven. But you can't live a lawless life and have your sins forgiven. So you need to think on that. This is why Peter said that Paul wrote some things difficult to understand. And I can tell you this for sure. First time I read this, it blew me away. And I said, what then? Am I doing keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days and the commandments of God? Because I didn't understand it. And many people don't. They read it there and say, therefore, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. They forget that last statement. They say, hey, therefore, since you're not justified, you don't have to keep it. See? But notice, law tells us what sin is. Remember what we read in Romans 6 and verse 1? Let's read it again. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Now let's see how that operation takes place. Okay, back to Romans 3. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. Now here comes a verse that's really tricky. Okay? So for us to understand verse 21, we are going to go to Verse 28, and then we'll come back. Sometimes it's good to read the conclusion and then come back and fill in the blanks. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified. Justification means put into right standing with God. We can add there through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, justified by faith, separate from works of law. King James says without, doesn't it? Yes. Because without, what does that imply? The absence of law. This is why this translation is very important. Separate from works of law. All right. Now let's come down here to verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God. This righteousness means God's gracious forgiveness to forgive your sins and justify you. So this righteousness has to do with justification. Now let's talk about righteousness for a minute. All the commandments of God are righteous, Psalm 119, 172. Is that part of the righteousness of God? Yes, indeed. Okay. So righteousness of God includes his commandments, does it not? Yes, indeed. If God forgives your sins and counts you righteous upon repentance, you're justified. So this righteousness has to do not with commandment keeping or the lack thereof or the keeping thereof, but this righteousness has to do with the righteousness of God to justify you to himself personally. That's what this has to do with. So what I'm going to do to make it easier to understand as we go along, I'm going to read righteousness as justification because that's what it's really talking about as we read up here. Okay? We'll see that when we finish. Now, the justification of God that is separate from law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because they foretold it. And when I first read that, I could not understand it. That the righteousness of God and all your commandments are righteousness that is separate from the law, as it says in the King James, and the definite article is not there, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Now that, to me, was reasoning in a circle. How could that be? How could the law and prophets reveal doing away with the law, and yet we're to keep the law? And this, the Protestants just throw their hands up and say, hey, you don't have to keep any law. See? That's why they rely on the King James. All right, let's go on, verse 22. Even the justification of God that is through the faith of Jesus toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. You must believe in the sacrifice of Christ. You must have faith in the Word of God. You must have faith that your sins are forgiven. See? Upon all of those who believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice verse 24 again. But are being justified from past sins freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, because the truth of the matter is this. All sin is against God, who is lawgiver. So therefore, only God can forgive you because you've sinned against him personally. Since Christ is the creator of all human beings, he was the one of the God family who came to the earth to save his creation, to die for all his all mankind, so that they may be saved. But that does not eliminate law. As he says here at the end, we establish law. All right, let's go on. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, propitiation is greater than an atonement. Propitiation means a continual mercy seat upon repentance of forgiveness for your sins, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his justification, next phrase, in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, let's stop right here, because there are people who believe that it gives justification to all future sin too. And Protestants believe that. And we will examine the scriptures that they think justifies that. And again, as we're going to find out, all of these false beliefs coming from the Bible are based upon wrong translations found in the New Testament. The sins that are past. Now come over here to chapter 4, verse 7. Quoting David, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Right, that's what we're talking about right here in verse 25, chapter 3. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute any sin. I got a phone call from a man saying, well, this means any sin even on into the future. And I said, well, how can that be? So I said, I'm going to ask you a question. What sin are you going to do tomorrow? Now, if you're a Catholic, you could buy an indulgence and, you know, you'd be home free. Okay. Tell me what sin you're going to do tomorrow. Well, I don't know. When you sin, are you supposed to repent? Well, I don't have to because we'll not impute any sin. So then I said, it says here, in respect to the remission of sins that are past, because the truth is, that which has not yet been cannot be forgiven. There is, sin is only equated after the transgression has occurred. All right, let's use a real life situation. We'll use Bob Elway here for an example. Police come in and arrest you and say, Bob Elway, we are arresting you for the murder you're going to commit tomorrow. Really? Yes. And we're taking you to court to be tried right now. Handcuffs, take off to court. You get to court, and the police said, we've arrested this man for the murder he's going to commit tomorrow. The judge looks down there and says to the prosecuting attorney, why did you issue this arrest warrant? Because he's going to commit murder tomorrow. How can you arrest him for something he hasn't yet done? And you don't know if he's going to do it tomorrow. Case dismissed. Same way with us. It's only past sin. When you come along, say you're going along today, it's a good day, and all of a sudden, bang, you sin. Okay? In a moment of time, is not that sin already past? Because you just committed its past. And you say, oh, God, forgive me. Yes. Okay? There can be no forgiveness of future sins because God doesn't even know what you're going to do because he has given you free choice. So what is your free choice going to be tomorrow? Well, after you've been dismissed, Bob, you're going to make sure you don't do that, right? See? Now, that'll help you to understand Because it says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute any sin, does not mean all future sin. Now, what verification do we have of this? All right, let's come back here to Luke 11. Let's see one here. When Jesus forgave sin and sickness, what did he tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? He said, go and sin no more, right? Yes. All right, Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven also upon the earth. Give us our bread as needed day by day. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. All right. Does this not tell us we're to repent every day? Yes, indeed. If we are to repent every day, what does this tell us? There's no such thing as forgiveness of future sins, carte blanche. Now, if you don't believe that, then just wait for the sermon on day 49 about the seven churches. Did Jesus correct the churches for their sins? Yes. People in the church are converted, correct? Yes. If once they have been forgiven their sins, there is no imputation of any sin at all in the future of their living, why then would Jesus correct his own church for the sins that they had? Wouldn't be any need to. Born again, once born again, universal salvation, cannot sin, all bound up in wrong translations or in the King James Version of the Bible. All right, sins that are past. Now, let's go to the next verse here. Romans 3, verse 26. Okay. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his justification in the present time, that he might be just. Now, you see how justification fits? Yes, indeed. And the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. All right. If God the Father is the one who justifies you through your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, he does this personally. Now you understand why no law can forgive you of and by itself, because no law is God. Does that make sense? I know some of this is a little heavy. Now, maybe your brain is a little taxed right now and kind of feels like it's weighing down. If that's the case, go back over this sermon again till you get it. We're talking about something, brethren, that really, in fully understanding this, even being a minister and going through this many, many times, I've grown in grace and knowledge and understanding of this through the years. So if it seems a little much for you right now, hang on, go over it again, you'll understand it by the time we get done. All right, verse 26 again. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who's of the faith of Jesus. Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Now notice this next verse. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Now when I first read that, having this controversy in my mind about law opposing faith, I could not understand how could you have a law of faith. Well, the truth is this. The law of faith involves repentance, all right, baptism, forgiveness, receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's the law of faith. Now hold your place and come back here to Romans 8. See where he summarizes this again. Romans 8. Okay. All right. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here. Right here in verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he shows over here, you have to have the Spirit of God in you in order to walk according to the Spirit. Now, here's another contradiction. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit? The law of the Spirit is the operation of the Spirit, which works with the law of faith together. So here in this case, you could say through the operation of faith, through the operation of the Spirit, because you see, faith is spiritual, keeping the commandments of God through the Spirit of God are spiritual. Is that not correct? And we'll see that here pretty soon. Okay. Well, let's read verse 27 again so we really understand it. Therefore, where is boasting? One could say, well, now, God has said that if you keep the Sabbath, every Sabbath for 1,000 Sabbaths, you will be saved and enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so someone does 500, they don't make it. Someone does 700, they don't make it. And boy, here's a man, he's really coming up on it. He's, you know, he's hoping to make it, see. So here he is at 999, and he dies on Wednesday. So he's resurrected, and he comes up before God and says, God, I almost made it. I almost made it. I did 999, but the law says 1,000. Disqualified. See? All of those who did over 1,000, they're right up there with God. Yeah, God, get him. We did. See, we got in here because we kept the Sabbath more than 1,000 times correctly in our lives in a row. See? And boy, wouldn't there be boasting? Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. Not meaning without the works of the law. That is where they say, the absence of. Then he concludes this chapter by saying, verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's also God of the Gentiles, since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Then he asked the penetrating question, which we've come to many times in understanding this, the grace of God and commandment keeping, verse 31. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. And so we'll review and see how you're establishing law. Protestants say, yes, we are abolishing law. If we have faith, you don't need law. If you believe through grace, you don't need to keep the commandments of God. And as Franklin Graham said on CNN, now, know this. He is well accepted by the Catholics because he presents no problem to them. So his reward is to come on Fox News. And like he said, I'm a sinner. Okay, all men are sinners. Are you congratulating yourself? No, or what? See? No. And he did say we all need forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Correct. That's like saying, okay, let's make some water here in this chemistry class. We have some oxygen in this tank, and we have some hydrogen in this tank. Now, we have these two tubes coming together, and if we turn on the valve together, notice it's water. You have the perfect formula, okay? Now, what if you are missing either one of those elements? What do you have? Water puts out fire, does it not? Yes. If you think you have water in this tank, but it's only oxygen or hydrogen, and you run over to put out the fire, what are you going to do? Intensify it, because you only have half the formula, right? Yes. All right. This is true. We're establishing law. Where? How? Hebrews 10. Now, as we're turning back to Hebrews 10, let's just quote a few Proverbs. Remember the one we covered recently? As a man thinks in his heart, or woman, so he is. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. Now, if you have the Spirit of God in you, in your mind, as a begettal from God the Father, which we'll cover and see, that is what has to happen next. How are you going to think then? Well, what is the Spirit of God called? Spirit of truth, Spirit of love, Spirit of faith, Spirit of hope. All of those come with the Spirit of God, right? Okay. Now, how are we going to establish law? Verse 16, Hebrews 10. Because this is talking about the new covenant, and this is why we're going through and in great detail understanding how we are to keep the commandments of God through the faith and grace of God. This is the covenant, that's the baptismal covenant, that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll let them do whatever they please. I will not hold them accountable for any of their sins. I have done away with my law, and I no longer exist, because if you really did away with the laws of God, he would no longer exist, correct? Now, I say that to show the incongruity of the thinking of modern Christianity in this world. No, that's not what he says. He says, I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them in their mind. Now, if that is in your mind, how are you going to think, and how are you going to live, and how are you going to operate? Are you going to be obedient to God? Yes. Does that take away forgiveness of sin? No. Because all sin and come short of the glory of God. That is true. And we're going to see that the writing of the and inscribing the laws and commandments of God in our hearts gives us then the tools mentally and spiritually to combat the carnal, sinful mind. Rather than being like modern Christianity, which is all sin, so, you know, what's the use of keeping the law? No one can keep the law. So therefore, we don't keep it. We just all be nice, happy people. Well, how are your congregations? Well, filled with adultery, lying, hypocrisy, sin, and most of the ministry is hooked on porn. 30 million Christian women are hooked on porn. You think they have the law of God written in their hearts and minds? Do the ministers? No, they don't teach it. So most of them get discouraged within a number of years, some more or less, and they give up. Because their brand of Christianity is not God's. Because this is the covenant of the new covenant right here. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. It's not something. So that's how you establish law, through faith. Okay? So what we are finding, that what Paul wrote, when we really understand it, is the exact opposite of what is practiced in Christian churches in the world. And even some churches of God. Hey, there's some pretty wild churches of God out there too as well. And there are some pretty Protestant churches of God out there as well. Because they have not studied the Word of God to really understand what's in the Bible. So therefore, when they become weak in the faith, when they become slack in the Word of God, and it's not being written in their hearts and in their minds, then when they come to try and understand these doctrines, they can't, and they fall by the wayside and accept the Protestant teachings. Because it's easy. There's no struggle. You just do what you want. But you're not converted. You may be good, dedicated, sincere people, have a zeal for God, but are you converted? Hey, this is what it's all about. Hey. Well, then someone's surely going to ask, well, how come you don't have more people? Well, how come Jesus ended up after his entire ministry with only 12 apostles and 120 altogether? Because he wasn't done. And not everyone is going to believe what we've just covered here. So that's why many are called, few are chosen, because of these things that we're covering here. But when we understand this, then when we read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, then we understand how we're keeping the commandments of God through grace. And combined with that and repentance, that's what lifts the great burden and drag that so many people carry around in their lives. Well, we'll go ahead and end it here, because if I get started on something else, it will be another hour, and I can't be doing that. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.